I'm going to invite you to turn your pew Bible to Leviticus 24. We are in our second to the last sermon on this book in Leviticus. It's been a good series for me. I hope that you found it to be challenging and interesting and you've learned some new things. So there's one sermon left next week on Leviticus, and then we'll move to the Advent series after Thanksgiving. This morning, I've skipped Leviticus 23 intentionally. It talks about all the feasts and the gatherings of the people, and you've learned what the Day of Atonement looks like and all those different things, and I felt that would be repetitious. So we're going to move on to Leviticus 24, and we're going to study the first 16 verses. It's entitled, "The Lamp, the Loaves, and the Blasphemer." And so we'll read together. And you might wonder, how do all three of these things fit together? The first two go well, but then this blasphemer comes out of nowhere, and God gives instruction. So we're going to tie all that together this morning. So follow along in your pew Bible. The Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to bring your clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. Outside the curtain of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron is to tend the lamps before the Lord from evening till morning, continually. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. The lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord must be tended continually. Take fine flour and bake 12 loaves of bread using 2/10 of an ephah." Let me stop there for a moment. Why would there be 12 loaves? Yep, they represent the 12 tribes of Israel that were around the tent of meeting. So there's 12 loaves, which is significant, so hang on to that thought. "Set them in two rows, 6 in each row, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. Along each row, put some pure incense." Let me find my spot back here. "Along each row, put some pure incense as a memorial portion to represent the bread, and to be an offering made to the Lord by fire. This bread is to be set out before the Lord regularly, Sabbath after Sabbath, on behalf of the Israelites, as a lasting covenant. It belongs to Aaron and his sons, who are to eat it in the holy place, because it is most holy part of their regular share of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. Now the son of an Israelite, mother and an Egyptian father, went out among the Israelites, and a fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name with a curse, so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilomith, the daughter of Dibri the Danite. They put him in custody until the will of the Lord should be made clear to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. Say to the Israelites, if anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or native born. When he blasphemes the name, he must be put to death.'" The reading of the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, we pray for your blessing upon this service. Lord, may this message be your words and never my own. And I pray that you fill me with that same spirit that upheld Jesus in the desert for those 40 days. Lord, may that same spirit just wash out over top of your people here today within this congregation. Lord, may you bring this word to life. May you teach us something new. May you teach us in a way that we are to live upon this earth as followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I pray, amen. How many of you have seen or heard about the eternal flame on President John F. Kennedy's grave at Arlington National Cemetery? Anybody here? Has anybody here actually seen the flame? Yes, quite a few of you have been there. Very good. Kind of a somber place. Kind of a place of great respect when you gather there. This flame was lit 3 days after President Kennedy's assassination on November 25th, 1963. Many of us are familiar with it. We've either been there to see it, or we've seen it in books, or maybe we've studied it in school, whatever it may be, we are familiar with this eternal flame. But there was another eternal flame that was never to be extinguished some 6,000 years ago that was placed within the tabernacle. Excuse me. The golden lampstand, once lit, was never to be extinguished. In Leviticus 24, the Lord gave Moses instruction concerning three holy things, which we are going to discuss this morning about these things we read about. And here they are: the olive oil for the holy lampstand, the holy bread for the table, and the holy name of the Lord. We're going to look at both or three of these things. We're going to break them down. I would consider them to be holy items that you and I need to be concerned about and teach us even to this day of how we should live life and the way that these things affect us today. So we're going to start with the golden lampstand this morning. It was placed in the holy place. And so when I say the holy place, it was inside the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. It was not behind the curtain or the Holy of Holies. It would have sat away from there. As you came into the main entrance is where it would have been placed. And it provided light in the darkness of the tabernacle. Even in the daytime, the many-layered covering of the tent would keep natural light out. So the light in this lamp was required for the priests to be able to do their work and to go about their duties within the tent of meeting. The emphasis of these verses in Leviticus 24 is that the light must be kept burning at all times. Did you catch how many times that we read continually this morning? Quite a few times, if you were to go through and count them in this section of Scripture today. Virtually the entire nation played a role in this task of keeping the golden lamp burning. And so let me explain that to you just a little bit here this morning. The Israelites, so the 12 tribes, I'm assuming that somehow they had a calendar and each tribe had to bring oil to the tabernacle probably daily for this lamp. And their tribe, there's probably every 12 days they probably had to take a turn of some kind. But they had to supply beaten pure olive oil to the lampstand, to Aaron, the high priest. And to provide this so that it would burn day in and day out. And if the high priest would pass on, it'd be the sons of Aaron that would continue in that role, and they would continue that process throughout the life of the tabernacle. Now, the reason for continual, careful tending of this lamp can be found by thinking of the role which this lamp played inside the tabernacle. Why was this so important? Why did God command that it must burn 24/7? The tribes had to bring the oil in and it was never to go out. And by the way, the high priest, notice he always had the night shift. I'm not sure when he slept. I don't know that, but maybe he took short naps in between and his job was to make sure that it was tended to every night, never to go out. But it supplied virtually all the light within the tabernacle. Without this light, Aaron and the priests could not see sufficiently to carry out their tasks. Such small things as this lamp was vital to the tremendously important sacrificial process, some of which took place inside the tabernacle. The golden lampstand, you might ask, what does it symbolize? What's it about? And here's what I think the main point that God wants us to understand is, and notice that El hit on that this morning with this lantern up here, it was to symbolize, and still does today, the Word of God. The Word of God. The light of the world. Anyone that was on the outside of the tabernacle was unable to see the light. Figuratively now, think about that. Or metaphorically, think about that. Anybody that was on the outside of the tabernacle could not see the light. Anybody outside the Israeli camp, the believers, the Hebrews, could not see the light. They didn't understand about this God that they were worshiping to, or their faith didn't lean into who God was because they were on the outside of the tabernacle. And apart from the light, or apart from the word, God's people, you and I, can't see anything either in our lives. We have no direction for our lives when the light of God is not in us. It's important in our spiritual lives that we stay connected to this light, that we spend time in the Word of God, that we allow God to direct and teach us how to live our lives by reading Scripture daily. Never should we be apart from the Word of God or the light of the Lord. Without it, we are blind. Without it, you and I make decisions from the flesh. And when you and I start to make decisions from the flesh, usually that will not go well in the kingdom of God. There will be problems. You'll have issues. There might be concerns that you deal with in your life. And you might even wander around this world aimlessly without the light of God in your life. I also believe that this lampstand symbolizes the church, a light to the world, to the kingdom. In order for the light to remain burning, someone has to provide the oil. The Israelites, as you learned this morning, they were commanded to refine and bring the oil to Moses. Of course, he'd pass it on to Aaron, and it would keep the lampstand burning. So what that is saying is, church members, listen closely, because here's what speaks to you and I today about this lampstand. Believers in Christ, it is your job to engage in the work of the church, not just me as the pastor. I'm the shepherd, inspiring you, teaching you, giving you the tools to live out there in the world to be the light. So here's the question in the green box in the bottom of the screen this morning. Listen closely. Are you bringing oil to the kingdom of God? That's the question. You are the church. That command still exists out there today. Are you bringing oil to the church? You're thinking, well, Rob, well, I didn't bring any oil today. You know, my vegetable oil is at home in my kitchen. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do you bring the kingdom? Do you work in the kingdom? Do you bring your gifts? Is God using you in a way to spread the light of the kingdom? And it's different for each and every one of us. Many churchgoers today, and this just isn't here, it's throughout, specifically in the United States of America, this is where we start to see this. I'm going to step on some toes here now, so listen up. Many churchgoers today just don't care as long as they can go to church on Sunday. They are content. Leave me alone the rest of the week to do what I'm called to do. Go about my job, go about my work. But Sunday, as long as I have a place to worship, and I can enter into God's sanctuary, and I can worship and be filled to go back into the world. But here is the problem. See, the church today is starting to lack oil. It's no longer effective in the world that you and I live in America. There are more people that leave the church. There are more people that are outside of the church today than there are in the church in America. Think about that for a moment in your life. And here's where I think the problem becomes. In the world that you and I live in, and me included, we have idols that draw for our attention. We have idols that consume our time, and they burn up our oil before we can get it to church or maybe effectively do our ministry that God calls us to do. That's what I think is going on today within the church. Let me put this in layman's terms for you that you might understand just a little bit better. What I'm trying to point out to you today is that most people, they have no time for God throughout the rest of the week to do what God calls you to do. How are you building the kingdom? What kind of oil are you bringing to the kingdom to spread the light of the Lord? The work of the church is to be a priority in a believer's life. Now, some of you are hard at it. You're doing the work. You're busy. You're burnt out. And praise God for you. Some of you have some room for improvement. And some of you have a lot of room for improvement in the kingdom of God. The work of the church is to be a priority in a believer's life. And so when God commanded Moses, go tell the Israelites, make sure they bring pure oil every day to Aaron, that light may never, ever go out. And that light today is you and I, the church. Who thought that a lampstand could teach us so much today? Right? It beats us all upside the head. How are we living our life? What are we doing for the kingdom of God when it comes to the light? And all of us have room for improvement. Even myself, I can do a better job. Let's talk about this holy bread, sometimes referred to as the show bread or the bread of the presence. You'll understand what presence means in just a little bit here. Let me ask you another question. We spent some time in Washington, D.C. this morning, by the way, as well. Do any of you know what this is a picture of? Yep, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Exactly. How many of you have seen this, the changing of the guard and stuff take place at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? I've seen Clarence raised, some of you have. Yes, very good. Vern Kudem, he's just there on his honor flight here a couple of weeks ago and seen all of this. But here's what I want to talk to you today about the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. There is a ceremonial process that when they change the guards, it's done very carefully, very meticulously, and without fault. Exactly when it needs to happen. It's quite something to watch and to see this take place. There is a great deal of attention that is focused when this happens in the changing of the guard. In ancient Israel, there was a weekly ceremony of the changing of the loaves. Let me talk to you a little bit about this changing of the loaves. It took place once a week on the Sabbath. And each tribe, and you've seen this directions here, and let me just remind them of you, 12 large loaves, which represented each of the tribes. Each loaf took about 6.5 pounds of flour. How many people, I should ask this, how many of you are going to bake this week for this coming Wednesday night? Yeah, I'm baking as well. Okay, now, ladies, you are much better at this than me. If you're going to make bread, does 6.5 pounds of flour, is that a lot of bread? Okay, yeah, they were commanded to use 6.5 pounds of flour and some oil and some other things to make this bread. This is not just some little chintzy small loaf of bread. And by the way, they didn't use much yeast. It was pretty well like a flatbread. You can see here on my picture, it was round. It didn't get very high, but I'm assuming it was pretty good sized piece of bread that this tribe would have to make. And somebody was probably in charge, you know, like Sarah, you're in charge of cooking for the tribe of Dan this week. Make sure you get your bread there in time so they can get it into the tabernacle and so on. It's probably the discussions that often they had. But what's so important about this bread? So let's learn about that this morning. And by the way, the week old bread, we always wonder, what do they do with the old bread, right? Part of it was torn off and it was consumed on the altar as an offering to God. And the other part is what Aaron and his sons and their families could eat. They were allowed to eat this bread, what was left. By the way, it was a week old as well, so you can about imagine. But if that's all you had, that's what you ate. But here's the point. The term continually occurs again in this set of verses when it talks about the exchange of loaves, that it's to happen regularly, consistently, and without any interruption. The bread needs to be there from your tribe. Much like tending the lamp, it's a matter of meticulous care. And so there are at least two reasons that I want to share with you this morning for this continual changing of the loaves. Why was it so important? Here's your first reason. The loaves were a part of the sacrificial offering unto God. Only a part of the loaf was offered, and this portion, which would be offered up by fire, would be accompanied by the frankincense that we read in verse 7. To fail to provide these loaves would hinder the sacrificial process, which was symbolic of an everlasting covenant of God for that tribe. Thus, these loaves are vitally important because of what they symbolized. It symbolized for the Israelites that their tribe was always represented in the holy place. Their group of people, God's people, was always represented in the holy place. And second, on this first point, the priest could see these 12 loaves physically, and they knew that all of these tribes were God's people. All of them. Nobody was left out. Secondly, these loaves, or what was left of these loaves, which I talked about, sustained the priests. And to fail to provide for the priesthood would be a hinder to the priestly process that they didn't want to mess with. You didn't want to go there. They didn't want to go there. Thus, these loaves are always to be on hand. So here's the million-dollar question this morning. Is what do these teach us today? And here's the point. We are still in need of bread every day. Do you and I like to eat? Yep, most definitely. So here's the two things that they feed us. We need the spiritual bread for the soul. You and I need to have that spiritual bread. The word of the Lord needs to be filled within us. We need to consume the word of the Lord daily to fill us spiritually. That speaks to us today real easy. We gather that. The second point is the physical bread for the body. We need to eat to nourish ourselves to do the work that God calls us to do. And here's the bottom line that I want you to understand this morning. In the midst of all of this, we must always look to God for everything. No matter what's going on in your life or your world today, your family, whatever it might be, we are commanded to always look to God for the needs that you and I have. Spiritually and physically, we turn to God. Now let's move to this third part. And you wonder, how does this fit into this? Because all of a sudden, we get this little story about somebody blaspheming God's name. The third is the holy name of God. And let's talk a little bit about the culture that's going on at this day and age. How many of you remember what the third commandment is this morning? Exodus 20, verse 7. I think I got it up on the screen for you, so you should all be raising your hand, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's a commandment that's out there, and we all understand that. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Did you know that the Jews would not even speak the word Yahweh? It was so holy that they were not allowed to speak that name. They still don't do that today. They will not speak the word Yahweh. They will speak other words like Adonai. And the other names that you find in Scripture, but they will not speak the word Yahweh because of its holiness. And so when the son of Shalomith, and how would you like to be the mom who's mentioned in Scripture whose son got in trouble? Whew, that would be quite something, wouldn't it? But her name is given here. He got into a fight with another Israelite in the camp, and he used the name of God in vain. Now, we're not told what word that he used, but he used something that degraded the name of God. And verse 16 is the punishment. What did they decide to do with him? Stoned him. That's how holy of a God that you and I serve. And I think that for you and I, we don't always get that deep understanding of how holy that our God is. And I also believe that this boy never grew up learning a proper respect of the Lord or his name. Somebody forgot to teach him, this is the right way, this is the wrong way, and just the kind of the general rules of how we should function before God. Sometimes I think our society is kind of that way too. People forgot to teach the importance of the holiness of God. But maybe this is you today. Words come off your lips that use the name of the Lord in vain. And they use, and I don't have to remind you of a whole lot of them, but let me just point a few of you out there this morning. Words like this, and you can fill in the rest of it. Son of a comes out of your mouth. Or God comes out of your mouth. Or holy cow. Now you might not think that's not very important. Like, oh, that's not a big deal. You know, your kid might say it or you might say it. Or maybe you see people use the word Jesus Christ. Why did that happen? See how easy that comes off our tongue sometimes? Here is the point about using God's name in vain. Whatever's in your heart comes out of your mouth. Comes off your lips. Never should we use God's name in a way that takes away from His holiness. That's the importance here this morning. Parents, here's a charge to you this morning. If you're using these words, what are you teaching your children about the holiness of God? Good thing to point out to us this morning. And if we're followers of Christ, those words should have no place in our life, ever. Now, I know we're human and we sin and sometimes things will get us in situations, but we have to learn to teach ourselves how to handle those situations and be careful in the words that we use. We don't need to use additional words to make people believe us. And as the Bible teaches us in Scripture, it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, let me tell you just a little bit of a story of how I learned the third commandment and the way that I broke that in my life. And somebody else had to point that out to me. How many of you ever drove down 41st Street in December in Sioux Falls during the holiday season? That's where I learned that I used God's name in vain without even realizing it. And my wife sat next to me in the vehicle. This has been quite a few years ago already, probably 20 years ago. As we're heading down to the mall, we're going to do some shopping and stuff like that. And a car cut me off, and out of my mouth, from nowhere, I said, Jesus Christ! And my wife looked at me like this. She said, do you know what you just said? And I said, what? Like it was no big deal. And she said, you just took God's name in vain. And then I realized what I was doing. And I made sure that I watched from that point on how I used God's name. I'm thankful for my wife that she pointed it out to me because it was a habit that I had that I didn't even realize that I had. It would just come out of my mouth as a natural response to some situations that I'd come across. And so you and I might be in that same boat today. So if you're there today, and if somebody, I'm giving you permission, spouse, or maybe son or daughter, if you see somebody you love do this, point it out to them. Make them aware that, hey, we're not supposed to do this. We need to keep God's name holy. That was my experience about using the Lord's name in vain. So may you take a look at yourself this morning. So I have a challenge for you this morning. If you have the back of your outline, you'll see the challenge on there today. And I just want to send you home with some homework again. And this isn't such hard homework, but I want you to process and think about it this week. So here's your challenge. Three of them on the three things that we learned today. I want you to evaluate yourself when it comes to bringing the oil to the kingdom. What are you bringing for oil? What is that looking like in your life? Recognize that. See where you need to improve or work on. The second thing is, look at the habits in your life. Do they often guide you to Christ? I'm talking about the showbread here now. Every Sabbath they had to bring it. They were represented before God. The priests knew that they were the people of God. But I want you to realize, as you live your life, Do the things that you do, do they draw you naturally closer to Christ in your life? I want you to think that way this week. Here's the last thing. Consider the holiness of God. And how do you respect His name as you live your life? What is that like? And if you don't see it, ask for somebody to show it to you. Let them be honest with yourself and open up to your spouse or a son or daughter and say, hey, when I do this, point this out to me so I know that I'm aware of it. Have that conversation. Look into your life and how you're living. And here's what I want you to develop in your life. May God give you and me the grace to develop righteous rituals in our life. Things that just become habit as we work closer to the kingdom of God. And here's the second thing that I want you to develop. May we develop and maintain routines which become habits of holiness in our lives. Because we probably have a whole bunch of habits of unholiness that maybe we need to get rid of and replace those with habits of holiness. And so may this be your challenge this week, and may we continue to learn to be the holy people of God. And all of God's people say,